Well, we are in week three of a series called The Church in Revelation. We're looking at the book of Revelation and what it says about the church. So with that real quick, can I pause briefly to ask, is it possible to turn some more lights up in here? I want to see your faces so I can see if you're asleep or not. I've got some finger darts back here. If you're asleep, I'll hit you, wake you up, okay? The church in Revelation, we're looking at the book of Revelation and asking, what does it say about the church? So with that in mind, first I need to back up. What is the book of Revelation all about to begin with? The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, and the promised hope that we have in him. It's a vision given to the apostle John when he was exiled on an island all alone. And it's filled with the promise of Christ's return. So it's really important tonight, or this morning. I'm used to preaching Saturday night, so if I say tonight, I mean this morning, okay? It's really important this morning that you guys know everything I share comes through the lens of the promise of who Jesus is. Now, not only is it the promise of who Jesus is, but it's filled with the church. It's all throughout the book of Revelation. How does the church interact with Jesus? How does Jesus interact with the church? How does the church interact with the world? And this doesn't mean the church like the building and the place, but it means the people of God, you and I. How do we interact with God and him with us and us with the world? And why does it matter? We've looked at the church confused because Jesus wrote seven letters to the church to seven different churches that were about kind of things they were going through. And we saw that a couple of those letters were really encouraging. They were doing great things, and Jesus said, hey, hang in there. I know it's tough, but keep going. And we saw that a couple of those letters, Jesus said, you're doing some things right, but here's what you're missing out on. And one of those letters, even to the church, Jesus said, you've missed it entirely. You gotta get things right because you're missing out on who I am. So we've talked the church confused. And last week we talked the church invisible, about how it's bigger than what we see, and yet it's also what we see. It's not an institution, it's a community. It's a people of God across the whole globe. And for those of you who were here last week, you saw that or heard that Brad introduced this week, we're talking about the church bearded. Did you know that? The church bearded, it's all throughout Revelation. Man, you guys must be asleep. Okay. So the church bearded is the title Brad gave me for this message because he likes to joke around, he likes to laugh, and so he also said, Adam, I want to give you five things that throughout the course of your message you need to say somehow or another. So one of the things that he wanted me to say was a really, really dumb joke about a rabbi, a priest, and a puppy walking into a library, but because it was a dumb joke, I decided not to share it. So I'm going to tell you, though, I gave you a lot of blank space on your paper for two reasons today. The first reason there's a lot of blank space on that really manly color pink is because I want you to write notes of things that actually matter, things that are about Jesus and about his church that will hopefully begin to take hold in your life and change the way you live. I also want you to write notes to try to find those, well, other four things that he told me to say. Which means for those of you in the back, you're going to have to be paying attention. For those of you in the front, you're going to have to stay awake. All right? So the church bearded. Do you guys know that you are among the greatest generation this century has known? Did you know that? Here's the reason why. I'm not just talking like the last 14 years. Of course you'd be among that greatest generation this century's known then. I'm talking like the last 100 years. You're among the greatest generation because your generation values something that not every generation has valued. Your generation celebrates something, and not only do you value and celebrate it, but you have the technology to broadcast it across the whole world. Beards and facial hair. How many of you in the last week have seen somebody with a really cool beard? Anyone? Other than this beard, somebody else. How many of you in the last week have seen something online about the Dollar Shave Club or a really cool mustache or a really cool beard? Anyone? I don't know, maybe it's just my friends, but my Facebook blows up with beards all the time. It's just a whole bunch of beards everywhere, and it's glorious and it's great. And I love every bit of it. Because I'm part of this generation as well that recognizes that facial hair is not only manly, but it's another extension of ways guys can express themselves. And it's great. So with that in mind, let's actually get into the book of Revelation, okay? Let's look at the Bible, and then we'll come back to the beards. Revelation's the last book of the Bible, so open up to the last book. All the way in the back. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus and the promise that he's made for his church and his people in this world. Some view the book of Revelation as like a step-by-step plan to get somewhere of what the future's going to hold detail by detail. It's not so important to look at the book as a step-by-step what's going to take place, but it's more important to look at the who is going to take place. Jesus and his people. We're going to begin tonight in Revelation chapter 12, which we're going to pick up more on next week, but I'm just going to briefly mention it. Revelation chapter 12 is this awesome, epic battle scene between a dragon and this woman of the earth. It's this awesome battle between angels and Satan. It's this really cool war that takes place. And in the midst of this war, we see a woman who gives birth to a child. And we know from the context that this is talking about the birth of Jesus. And about how this child, this offspring, will crush the serpent and destroy him. And so the serpent's trying to eat and devour and destroy this child and doesn't succeed. And when he doesn't succeed, turns against the people of God, the descendants of the woman, the offspring of this lady, turns against them and comes against them. And in this, there's this really cool little bit beginning in verse 10. So chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. You see, Satan used to sit before the throne, used to be an angel before he was thrown down to the earth. And the thing about Satan is he hates you. Do you know that? And he wants you to be in the same misery that he's in. That misery of not being with God or knowing God. And so he accuses you before God. Look at your sin. Look at what you've done. Look at how guilty and shameful you are. And yet, in this little bit, we see that he's thrown down and no longer able to accuse you. He's no longer able to call you guilty. And here's the reason why. It continues in verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. See, he's unable to accuse us of anything. He's unable to call us guilty of our sin by the blood of the Lamb. The blood that Jesus shed for us, saving us for all eternity, calling us as his, redeeming us for his great and awesome purposes, is enough to make it that Satan can no longer say anything against you before the judge who will judge the living and the dead. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony that they love not their life even unto death. We see in the book of Revelation this idea of giving up your life quite often. In the book of Revelation, we see that the church, the people of God, often were actually murdered and martyred and killed because of their faith. In fact, the Greek word for witness is actually martyra, which is where we get the word for martyrdom. Or martyr. And so this idea of witness and giving your life and sharing a story of who God is was coupled uniquely with the giving of your life. And it says they conquered this enemy, they conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony that they loved not their life unto death. That they said, even my own life is not worth it because Jesus is worth everything. So you can take whatever you want. You can have it all. But I'm giving it to Jesus, and you can't stop me. If we were to flip back a couple chapters to the seven letters that he wrote to the churches, the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia were the two that he doesn't correct. He just simply encourages. And both of them he encourages because they're going to go through hard times. Both of them are experiencing physical suffering because people don't like who they are as Christians. And for the first church, he says, hey, you're going to be imprisoned and some of you will die, but hold fast. He says, keep going. Go for it. It'll be worth it, I promise. You and I have this awesome life that we get to live, where the likelihood of us ever being physically persecuted for our faith is pretty slim. But around the world, people are persecuted. So here's the first thing I want to tell you about a great beard. Do you know this? A great beard grows day by day. And every day it gets a little better and a little bigger. The church of God grows every day, day by day, except in the U.S. All across the world, the church of God is growing, except in the Middle East and in Europe and in the U.S. Every other place in the world, the church is growing day by day. In the church in Ethiopia, it's estimated that there's about 600 newly baptized adults who are converting from other religions every day. In the church in China, where Christianity is not even legal and you might lose your life for being a Christian, the overall population of the entire country is growing about 2% each year, and Christianity about 18%. Each year. It's estimated that by 2025, there'll be more Christians in China than there aren't. See, God's word is moving and his church is growing day by day, but not here. Flip with me back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Brad had you look at this last week, but I'm going to have you look at it again. If you were here last week, you know that the book of Acts, the church in Acts, wasn't perfect. They made a lot of mistakes. They screwed up. And yet we see something really cool with them. So Acts, if you don't know where it is, it's the fifth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's the Acts of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possession and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Can you imagine being a part of a church that was doing such incredible things, living in such great community, that everywhere they went, people were like, man, these Christians are pretty cool. Can I be one? Could you imagine walking into your school tomorrow morning, or on Tuesday or Wednesday if you have tomorrow off? Could you imagine walking into your school and a whole crowd of people, 1,500 people coming up to you saying, man, it seems awesome being a Christian. How can we become Christians? You see, because right before this, Peter preaches in the temple where they were shouting out to kill Jesus. Peter's preaching. He says, hey, the Jesus you killed, he's alive. He's the real deal. And they were convicted in their hearts, and they said, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. And that day, 3,000 come to faith in one day. Could you imagine if we as a church were growing day by day? If we as a church lived in such a unique and different way that the world said, we want what you have, will you give it to us? Unfortunately, the current reality that I'm sure many of you know is the church in America is not very wanted. It's not very loved. When most people think about church, they think about institutions, they think about buildings, they think about hypocrites, and they think about judgment. Rarely do they think about Jesus. But we get to change that. The book of Revelation is filled with this challenge to the church to be a faithful witness, to proclaim who Jesus is to the world around them, that all might see of his goodness and his love and his mercy and come to desire him. So just like a beard, the church should be growing day by day. Also, just like a beard, the church requires some pretty unique vision. See, you can have a pretty good beard without any vision for what it should be like. You can have a pretty cool beard, just let it happen. Eventually it'll grow in, it'll come to pass, no big deal. But to have a truly great beard, you need to know what you're going for. Let's check out this awesome beard video.
That is disgusting.
That kind of a beard doesn't just happen. That'd be awesome if it did. That kind of a beard requires some complete vision to say, I know what I'm going for and I know how I'm going to get there. The early church, they had a unique vision unlike anything else. The book of Revelation is filled with this vision, the vision that Jesus is coming back, that he's not left us indefinitely, that all the pain and all the suffering and all the problems we experience, all the Ebola and all everything else, it will one day disappear. When he comes to judge the living and the dead, it will be gone forevermore. And the church, filled with this vision and this promise, even the expectation that he was coming soon, they said, what's it going to take, God? What's it going to take to get us there and to get those that we love ready for your coming? What's it going to be? And this unique vision propelled them forward to do things that were pretty crazy. They sold their possessions and gave to others as anyone had need. They gathered together daily to grow in the teachings of the Lord and to worship and to just enjoy food together. They lived in such completely different manners that the whole world around them said, there's something about you. I want it. We as his church, to be a faithful witness to who he is, need a unique vision of his return. A vision of the promise that we will be with him forevermore, and there's nothing that can steal that. No laughter from people around you. Nothing, not even somebody taking your life, can steal that vision and that promise. And the flip side is, those who don't know him, their unique vision isn't so great. There's a lot of people living for today as if today is all that matters. A couple years ago, you might have remembered the big thing in the news about what it means to be winning, right? If you remember that, you probably know who I'm talking about. That winning is all about snorting cocaine and partying hard. It's all about how many women can you enjoy and how much wealth can you accumulate. That's what winning in this world looked like. But Jesus says that actually leads to despair and destruction. He said the road to him is narrow and few will walk it. It's not going to be easy. It's free, but it's still hard. And this unique vision compels us forward to say, we know what's ahead for us, and we know what's ahead for those who don't know God. The book of Revelation is filled with the promise of hell. It's impossible to believe in heaven and not believe in hell. Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else. And for those who don't know our God and don't know of his grace and the blood that he shed for them, they will forevermore suffer. And it's not because our God doesn't love them, but it's because he gave them the only means by which they could be saved and they didn't want it. Do you know that Jesus doesn't have a plan B for saving the world? He only has one plan for how he's going to save the world. And that one plan was to give his life, shed his blood, that his church might go to the ends of the world, telling the world about his goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy. That's his only plan for the salvation of the world. That you and I, as his church, would go and tell others. Are we doing that? If you were to come back tomorrow, how many people in your school or at your work or even in your family would not be ready because you were too afraid to tell him? What would that look like? So this church in Revelation, they had a unique vision. They grew day by day pursuing the Lord, and they also had to persevere. You see, every great beard doesn't happen overnight, except unless you're my brother-in-law. If you've ever met him, that guy can grow a beard like this big in a week, and I'm so jealous. But for most guys, probably each one of you, if you want to grow a beard, you sit in front of the mirror and you're like, grow, grow. And you're hoping, you're like, oh, I see one. There's a hair. And like 3 weeks later, you see a second one, and it takes time. And finally, after years and years of waiting and waiting, you've got enough of a beard to have something. It doesn't come easy, and it takes perseverance. For the church, it won't come easy for the world to be saved, because we are in a war that's not of flesh and blood. We have an enemy that we can't see who hates you and I and wants nothing to do with anybody coming to know of the love of God. And he's going to try and stop you. But as a church with a faithful witness, Jesus even said to the churches, persevere. I counted 6 different times through the book of Revelation that it talks about the endurance of the saints, about them pressing on and going. And I counted like 20 or 30 times where it talks about conquering. Endurance and persevering is not easy. It will be a battle. But to be the church, faithful to who he is and what he's called us, we have to persevere and press on. We have to keep going no matter what comes against us. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's this great verse. All of chapter 11 is describing the Christians, the saints who've gone before us, Abraham and Moses, all these people who before us have set a great example of faith. And in chapter 12, it says this, therefore, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside everything which clings to us. Talks about casting off sin and fixing our eyes on Jesus, that we might run this race with endurance. Because there's others around you. There are others in the church, the body of believers who've done it before you. Because of that, I want to tell you, you can run this race. It might not be easy. In fact, it probably won't be easy, but you can do it. There's a really sad statistic about our generation. Do you know the generation born after 1984? It's roughly 4% of the American generation born after 1984 that attend church regularly. And do you know what they consider as a regular attendance? Once every 3 weeks. See, our generation is really struggling. We've lost sight of what the church really is, of who Jesus really is and what he's done. But God's not satisfied with that. Our God loves this nation and these people and this generation so much that he wants them to come to know him. I envision the day, and I believe wholeheartedly that through you guys it will happen. I believe wholeheartedly there will come a day when we can look at those who aren't going to church and they'll be in the minority and we can say, that's so 1985. That's in the past. That's then. That's not now. Now we see this vision that we're in, this vision we're going after, and it's worth it. We're going to give our lives to be different. We're going to look unlike the world so that the world might say, what is it about you? I believe wholeheartedly that through you, this generation is not yet lost. I believe wholeheartedly that through you, God wants to redeem this generation and say there is a purpose and a plan that is greater. There is a God who is better, a love that is bigger, and it requires you to step out of your comfort zone and go after it. Not alone, but together as a whole, as one body, as his church, it requires you to go after it. When Jesus was talking with his disciples, one of the things he said was that if anyone would come after him and follow him, they must take up their cross and follow him. He said, to be my follower, to be a disciple, to be a Christian requires you to lose your life, to lay it down. And I promise it's going to be worth it. And he talks about what does it gain a man if he could gain the whole world and lose his soul? He says, but whoever loses his life for Christ's sake finds it and gains it. You and I are probably never going to be persecuted. There's very little likelihood that we're going to physically lose our life for Christ. But it's harder to give your life for Christ than to lose it. To die every day, to wake up saying, Jesus, what do you want to do with me today? Who do you want to reach through me today? What opportunities will I have to love like nobody else, that I might show them a love like no other else? What might I have to do today for your sake? And in doing that, surrender all that you are. Lose your life daily and say, today, God, it's all about your kingdom and bringing people to know, love, and follow you. Today, it's about being the faithful church that perseveres and presses on with a vision of who you are and how you love the world. Today is the day I'm going for it. I believe he wants to do that in you. There's this quote from an old theologian, a priest, a long time ago. He said this: preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. He was talking about doing acts of service, of loving in such a great and radical way that everybody would know who our God is. And I want to tell you, being a Christian, a follower of Christ, requires us to lay down our life for his sake. To say, what's it going to take that my neighbor might know you? What's it going to take? What can I give up that my school might come to worship you? What's it going to take that my coworkers will know you? Being a Christian requires laying down our desires, but it requires more than just a radical love. We can't just love and do good works, because if we never actually take that awkward step and have that awkward conversation and tell somebody of the Jesus we love, they might do really well in this life because of the good you do for them and still go to hell. As a Christian, it's hard, but Jesus says, lay down your life, love others, tell them the good news, go to the ends of the world that they might know me and be saved. And it's a great and glorious thing. Something else happens in the book of Revelation that I think might spur you on and encourage you as you try to lay down your life for him. And this other thing that happens in the book of Revelation is this promise that Satan will be crushed by Jesus, that Jesus will defeat Satan not only on the cross, but once and forevermore. He will be done, he will be gone, he cannot tempt you or accuse you or come against you ever again. That day is coming when we will see the fullness of that promise. It says he will crush Satan. The very first promise God made to man was in creation after the fall. The serpent had come, Satan had come in and deceived man, and they had fallen into sin. And yet, God speaks to the serpent before he even curses man, before he curses woman, before you and I come under the punishment of sin. He speaks to the serpent and says, this woman whom you've deceived, this one, she will have a descendant who will crush your head and you will strike her heel. And we see in Revelation that descendant who crushes Satan's head is Jesus. That one who crushes the enemy's head, destroys the enemy, is Jesus. And we get to know that he's going to do it underneath our feet. He's going to crush the enemy underneath us. He's promised that. And we will be lifted high with him forevermore as his people, without Satan ever again. So I want to leave you with one last little promise, and then I'll pray, and then we'll close in worship. There's a movie that I've come to be very fond of. It's a cartoon movie. There's three of them, called Toy Story. And in Toy Story, there's this great line: there's a snake in my boot. How many of you know that, right? Anybody? I want to tell you, there's a snake under your boot. There's a serpent under your boot. He has promised that though we might suffer, and though it might be hard now while the enemy is raging, though it might not be easy, we will persevere, and we have to have our eyes fixed on a vision for what's coming. There is that day coming when the enemy will be crushed, and it's promised. And as his faithful witnesses, we lay down our lives daily saying, God, what's it going to take? How can I proclaim your glory? How can I give myself for your sake? What's it going to require? And he wants to use you to redeem this world. Not to judge it, not to condemn it, but to proclaim his forgiveness and his grace and his love in all that you do and you say. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you that just like any great beard, you've called us to persevere. You've called us to press on with a unique vision for what's ahead. God, you've called us day by day to grow. And God, I thank you that it might be hard work, but you are faithful. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. You have called them to be yours. You have called them to lay down their life for the sake of your kingdom, and you've promised that it's worth it. God, I pray that you would begin in this body of believers, this part of your church, that you would begin to move in us, that we would do whatever it takes for our city to know you. God, may we be the place where things begin to change, and the statistics that are gloomy and that are dark would begin to become great by your light and your power and your love. May we be your church that perseveres for the sake of the lost and the promise and hope of redemption. May we lay it all down. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.